Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Bismillah, Rahman, and Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Lives of the Prophets, the Stories of the Prophets by Ibn Kathir. This here is following the stories of the prophets that are written by Ibn Kathir. I'm sorry that I wasn't on yesterday. And I wasn't on yesterday because, these things have happened and Blog Talk Radio wasn't working. So, well, it wasn't working at 8 o'clock in the morning, but at 10 o'clock show that we have a new day for Al-Islam Community Radio, Blog Talk Radio actually worked. So it is definitely a pleasure to be with you today because we have an opportunity to continue on the lives of the prophets. We've done all of the prophets, and so we're up to Prophet Muhammad. And this is what it reads about him. We've read this before, but I think I should go over it again. Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born in Mecca, Arabia, on Monday, the 12th of Rabi. His mother, Arnif, was the daughter of Wahhab ibn Abu Manif of the Zariya family. His father, Abdullah, was the son of Abdul Muttalib. His genealogy has been traced to the noble house of Ishmael. And this was where we had kind of gone off a little bit because we started to talk about the house of Ishmael, Ishmael being the oldest son of Abraham, and then the house of Isaac. We started to talk about that. And we started to talk about how in the line of Ishmael, there are no books that have been written that has been recorded, okay? So, but the house of Isaac was the house of Isaac. As a matter of fact, they go Isaac, you see, they say Isaac, and then they say Jacob, and Jacob's turned to the house of Israel. And then they became the people of the book because they started to record. They started to write, you know, about what was going on. That didn't happen in the book of, in the house of Ishmael, in the tribes of Ishmael. As you heard, you know, Abdullah was the son of Abu Mutalib, and you know, and then it goes Ibn, or it goes daughter, Bintu. And so that's how they basically recorded things. But they did. But the Arabs didn't add that into their genealogy. So the only following that we basically have is from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who came with the Quran. And I'm not talking about the Quran as a book, but he came with the revelation and the inspiration that he was inspired with from Allah. Okay, and so he was able to get that inspiration through Jake, through the angel Jibril, and he got that, and they were going on the basis of memory, and he shared what was given to him, and then eventually it was recorded in a book that we have today that's called the Quran. So the Quran is the book from the house of Ishmael, okay, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. That's what my studies have shown me. Now, if somebody thinks that there's something different, then you should, you know, press one on your phone, and then, you know, like, we'll have a discussion about it. But, you know, from the way that I've seen it, that's the way that it has gone. I wanted to make that as a reference. All right, and so we move on. So before he was 6 years old, talking about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, or we should talk about not Prophet Muhammad. Before he was 6 years old, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, his mother died, and the doubly orphaned Muhammad was put under the charge of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of his father. All right. So Abdul took the most tender care of him, but the old chief died 2 years afterwards. And on his deathbed, talking about on the deathbed of Abdul Muttalib, he confided to his son, the son of Abu Talib, the charge of the little orphan. So Abdul Muttalib had a son, and his name was Abu Talib. And on his deathbed, he told his son to take care of the little orphan. Okay, so I guess, you know, he said, "Okay, Dad, I will." I mean, that happened sometime. I remember that happening with my grandmother, who, you know, told me to take care of my mother on her deathbed. That's what she told me. Make sure you take care of your mother. So journey to Burswa, Christian monk merits Muhammad. Now, this is the story. When Muhammad was 12 years old, he accompanied his uncle, Abu Talib, okay, which is the son of Abdul Muttalib, on a mercantile journey to Syria. And they proceeded as far as Bursra. The journey lasted for some months. It was at Bursra that the Christian monk Bahira met Muhammad ibn Abdullah, okay? He is related to have said to Abu Talib, the uncle, "Return with this boy and guard him against the hatred of the Jews." or a great career awaits your nephew. So that's what the Christian monk told his uncle, you know, return with this boy and guard him against the hatred of the Jews. So I guess, you know, at this time there was some animosity in the between the Arabs and the Jews. I guess that's what it's saying. Guard him against the hatred of the Jews, for a great career awaits your nephew. So, you know, he kind of prophesized that, and that's why they actually put that in there. You know, then he said that, and they pursued it, and it was that verse that the Christian monk said to him. And he related that to, he is related to have said, okay? All right, so Muhammad's honest and honorable character. So after the journey, the youth of Muhammad seems to have passed uneventfully. But all authorities agree in ascribing to him such correctness of manners and purity of morals as were rare among the people of Mecca. Now, we're talking about a young boy, but they make a distinction here to say that he had purity of morals as was rare among the people of Mecca. That they didn't have these corrections of manners and purity of morals. The people of Mecca didn't have that. And so, continue the reading, the fair character and honorable bearings of the unobtrusive youth won the approbation of the citizens of Mecca. And by common consent, he received the title of Al-Amin, the faithful, or the trusted one. All right, so it's important to stop here to say a couple of things, and that is this, and especially when it comes to our Muslim children, that many times in the process of raising our children with the correctness of manners and purity of morals, okay, as can be rare amongst the popular culture. Okay, because when we raise our Muslim, young Muslim girls and our Muslim boys, you know, many times they grow with the proper character and a purity of morals and purity of spirit. You know, there's a great innocence that they have on them. And, you know, to some degree, you know, there is some concern with that. But that is the best way for us to raise our children, and following the example of Muhammad, peace be upon him, it's obvious that his uncle made sure that his manners was correct and that his morals were pure to that degree, and that he grew up with a fair character and honorable bearings. That's how his uncle, you know, helped to nourish him with that. And that is what the responsibility of parents are, is to raise their children with honorable character, with fair character and honorable bearings. Now, you know, you go out into the world and things like that there, and they get challenged. But, you know, we should keep in mind that our responsibility is to nourish that fair character and honorable bearings, so that they might be known as the trusted ones, you know, a child that can be trusted. That's important. And I say that because as we continue, it says, in his early years, Muhammad was not free from the cares of life. He had to watch the flocks of his uncle who, like the rest of the Bani Hashim, had lost the greater part of his wealth. Okay, so in other words, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, this young Muhammad, was given responsibility. Muhammad was not free from the care of life. He had to watch the flocks of his uncle, who, like the rest of the Bani Hashim, had lost the greater part of his wealth. So it's important to give, you know, young people their responsibilities, and they should be able to carry out these responsibilities and with fair character and honorable bearings. Okay, so from youth to manhood, he led an almost solitary life. This is important because many a times what we do as parents, we try to guard our children from the from popular culture. And so they live a solitary life, you know, a life that's in the house, a life where, you know, like, it's time to make prayer. You know, you do everything in the house. You know, you clean up or make sure that you make wudu. You're going to eat halal. You know, what is it that you want to eat? And a lot of times, you know, it's a solitary life, meaning that it's a life that's away from the popular culture. That's what I get from this. Because it says, from youth to manhood, he led an almost solitary life. So he wasn't in the mix, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He wasn't in the mix of the culture of Mecca at that time. The law, and it continues, the lawlessness rife among the Meccans, the sudden outbursts of causeless and bloody quarrels among the tribes, frequently the fare of the Arabian Olympia, and the immorality and skepticism of the Quraysh naturally caused feelings of pity and sorrow in the heart of the sensitive youth. Because, you know, they saw this stuff going on. They saw the petty quarrels. They saw bloody quarrels. They saw the sudden outbursts of causeless and bloody quarrels among the tribes frequently, you know, and you know, in a young heart, it's like, well, they were sensitive, youth were sensitive, and many times youth are sensitive to that situation. Such scenes of social misery and religious degradation were characteristic of a depraved age. So it says in the story. So that is some lesson that we might be able to take from the youth of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who later becomes Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Okay? It can be reflective on our youth today, you know, as far as being Muslim, raising them as far as Muslim and nurturing that good character within them. So then we turn to Muhammad's marriage to Khadija. Now, this is where a big change comes for this young man. When Muhammad was 25 years old, he traveled once more to Syria as a factor of a noble and rich Qurayshi widow named Khadija. And having proved himself faithful in the commercial interests of the lady, he was soon rewarded with her hand in marriage. So they skipped over the whole idea of what happened with Muhammad actually being introduced, okay, because it is his uncle, Abu Talib, who was like, look, Muhammad, you know, like, you can't be sitting around here anymore with your solitary life. You know, you have to go out and, you know, make some money for yourself. I mean, you know, you're getting older. You're older than 21 years old now. You're a grown man. You got to do something. And so Muhammad didn't know anyway. He didn't know what to do. But through the influence of his uncle and through his uncle's networking, he knew Khadija. And by knowing Khadija, he went to her and said, you know, and asked, you know, my nephew needs some employment. He's got a good character. He's a good guy. You know, can you, you know, give him a job, basically? So Lady Khadija did give him a job. Okay, now how does that relate to today? All right, so here it is. We got the young youth and they sitting at home and they're not doing anything. And so, you know, they go out and they might go to school, which is an honorable, you know, something honorable for them to do, you know, coming from a protected environment, you know, and, you know, they finished high school and then, you know, they go into college or, you know, they go ahead and get a job. You know, they get a job and they start working, okay, which is a good thing. And So what happens with Muhammad, peace be upon him, that Muhammad proved himself to be a pretty good employee, let's say it like that. And I'm saying it like this here so that we can see a relative situation with our children also. Because the nurturing that we do as far as our children are concerned, when they go into a school situation and when they go into a job situation, they're going to carry those characteristics with them, the characteristics that were nurtured in them, you know, when they were young. And now that they're grown, we have to trust the characteristics that we help to nourish in them, nurture in them. And this nurtured characteristics that we have with our children will serve them when they go out into the world, and that they won't automatically just fall prey to popular culture. All right? Because that's not what happened in the situation that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who would later become Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he took his noble characteristics, being, you know, the trusted one, one that could be trusted, and he put those noble characteristics to work. He was able to think clearly, and he was able to be a benefit to Lady Khadija. He was able to be a benefit to her. And then it came to that situation, so we go into the marriage. But I thought it was important to make that point. Make the point that noble characteristics always stand out, always. And we should always remember that, that noble characteristics always stand out. And that when you go to school or whether you go into a job, the noble characteristics of that person is going to stand out. For the teacher who is, you know, teaching the class, the teacher is going to recognize it, recognize that this is a student that is, you know, accepting and trying to, you know, do what I'm telling them to do. Or the employer who will say, well, you know what, this is an employee that I can trust. This employee comes to work on time. This is an employee that performs the services that I want in a responsible manner. Okay, it's going to stand out. So whether it's recognized or not, it's going to stand out. Now, whether it gets recognized, I mean, that's another thing, but it's important to be recognized. Sometimes, you know, in the situation that we're in today, we're in a situation in popular culture today where people want recognition. Well, they're not, you know, they're not recognizing me. I'm not being recognized. So that's something that, you know, like we have to, you know, teach our children to, you know, deal with. You know, look, just go and do your job and come home, you know, and just be satisfied that you did a great job at school today, and that you did a good job at school today. You fulfilled your responsibilities of school today, or you fulfilled your responsibility of your job today. And even if it doesn't get recognized, that you should know that I went to school and I gave it my best, or I went to the job and I gave it my best. Because that seemed to be the situation with Prophet Muhammad. It wasn't like, you know, yo, I done made you more money. I didn't do this, and you ain't recognizing it. He wasn't looking for that. But it did get recognized. And so continuing, Muhammad's marriage to Khadija. When Muhammad was 25 years old, he traveled once more to Syria as a factor of a noble and rich Quraishi widow named Khadija. And having proved himself faithful in the commercial interest of the lady, he was soon rewarded with her hand in marriage. Now, we've gone over this before, and I'm sure that you've heard the story, so there's not something that I'm going to go ahead and, because we get into the whole idea about marriage and what that all contains. That's not the point. The point that you're getting here is that his having proved himself faithful in the commercial interest of lady, he was soon rewarded with her hand in marriage, okay? That's because she recognized that, all right? So this marriage proved fortunate and singularly happy. Khadija was much the senior of her husband, but in spite of the disparity of age between them, the most tender devotion on both sides existed, okay? So she had a compassionate heart, and he had a compassionate heart, and so that's why the marriage worked. This marriage gave him the loving heart of a woman who was ever ready to console him in his despair and to keep alive with him the feeble, flickering frame of hope when no man believed in him and the world appeared gloomy in his eyes. So listen, much could be said about this, but I think it's important to understand that even though Khadija was the senior and that there was a tender devotion on both sides, the marriage gave him the loving heart of a woman who was ever ready to console him. And sometimes men need that in his despair. Because sometimes men get into despair. It's like women get into despair, but men get into despair too. So a woman has to know how to fix a man's despair, and a man has to learn how to fix a woman's despair. And that's all I'm going to say on it. Today at 10 o'clock, we do a show called, about women. Tuesdays, we dedicate that on a new day for our Islam Community Radio. So whoever ready to console him in his despair and to keep alive within him, you hear that? To keep alive within him the feeble, flickering flame of hope when no man believed in him. See, because that's what happened. When no man believed in him and the world appeared gloomy in his eyes. That's important, brothers and sisters. Because if you have an honorable character and as a man dealing with men, it's always a competitive thing. And it's a thing about men's egos with each other. And, you know, because one man wants to be right and wants to prove the other man wrong, that's the combative spirit that men have with each other. So Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah was able, you know, he's married, but, you know, they say, and to keep alive with him the feeble, flickering flame of hope. It's like, you know, do we really have to be arguing about this? When no man believed in him, because they're following the culture. So there's a lot of arguments wanting to fight, and the world appeared gloomy in his eyes. That's the way that Muhammad ibn Abdullah looked at that, at the world, and, you know, the people in the world. So, troubled, lawless times for the Meccans. He continued. Until he reached 30 years of age, Muhammad was almost a stranger to the outside world. Since the death of his grandfather, authority in Mecca was divided among 10 senators who constituted the governing body of the Arabian Commonwealth. There was no such accord among them as to ensure the safety of individual rights and properties. Though family relations afforded some degree of protection to citizens, yet strangers were frequently exposed to persecution and oppression. In many cases, they were robbed, not only of their goods, but even of their wives and daughters. At the instigation of the faithful Muhammad, an old league called the Federation of Fadul, favors were revived within the object of repressing lawlessness and defending each weak individual. whether Meccan or stranger, free or slave, against any wrong or oppression to which he might be the victim within the territories of Mecca. So this is where it's not only here in Mecca, but this is an example of the Meccans trying to put together rules and regulations of a civilized society. It's the same thing that happened with right here in the United States at the very beginning of the United States when they had the Constitution of the United States, you know, the Bill of Rights, you know, that first one. Because, you know, you had the 13 colonies and the rules and regulations for the 13 colonies would be different. So what they did, these people got together, representatives from 13 colonies got together in Philadelphia, and even though they invited the 13 representatives from each one of the states, only 7 actually showed up. And because they had 7, then they could, there was a quorum because the majority was there. And so they set out these rules and regulations that was called the Bill of Rights, okay, that was going to be that any place that you travel in the 13 colonies, well, these are the rules and regulations that so that's where, you know, like the protection of a freedom of speech, et cetera, and all the rest of those, the first 10 rules, that's where they set that out, you know, as far as a constitution was concerned. Anyway, so this is what they were doing back in Mecca. They were, you know, trying to set something up because, you know, like you said, you know, people were getting robbed. They were taking the family, well, in many cases, foreigners were robbed not only of their goods, but even of their wives and daughters. So they had to set up some rules and regulations, you know, to become a little more civilized. Anyway, what I'm going to do at this point, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to play a PSA.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you, Tanya.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Yes, and we are back. So it's important for us, I'm hoping that what will be understood is that the human being does the same thing over and over and over again. You know, they come up with, you know, these new technologies and all the rest of that, but there's a tradition and foundational way of the human being acting. It's just, you know, foundational. You know, it had to come at some time in the time of Mecca. There had to come at some time where they would have to address the lawlessness. In every society that happens, that it comes sometime where people get so doggone crazy that, you know, listen, we got to get together, we got to make some rules and regulations here, because some people in society is going crazy. So we got to make some rules and regulations that's going to be good for everybody, because, you know, like, it's just not good. Okay? And, you know, so that's what happens. So it happened in Mecca. It's happening today in popular culture. So that's the relationship that I'm really trying to establish, that this is what human beings do. And this is what the story of the prophets is telling us. it happened during the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and it happens today. Okay, that's the parallel that I'm trying to create. All right, so when Muhammad reached 35 years, he settled by his judgment a grave dispute, which threatened to plunge the whole of Arabia into a fresh series of her oft-recurring wars. See? In rebuilding the sacred house of the Kaaba in AD 605, the question arose as to who should have the honor of raising the black stone, the most holy relic of the house, into its proper place. Each tribe claimed the honor. Okay? Well, we should do it. No, we should do it. Why should you do it? You know, our tribe has been, you know. So this is what happens with human beings. This is what happens with men. This is what happens with people who have power or think they have power, and they want privilege. Okay, so that's what was going on here. And, I mean, it was a bickering dispute. And like it says, this threatened to plunge the whole of Arabia into a fresh series of her oft-recurring wars over who's going to place the black stone in the Kaaba. This is the aggressiveness and assertiveness of men. Because it wasn't women that was involved. It was men that was involved in this. But this is aggressiveness and assertiveness of men. Saying, I got the right. No, I got the right. No, I'm the one. I got the most power. Look, if you don't let us do it, then we gone. That's how it was. So each tribe claimed that honor. The senior citizen advised the disputants to accept for their arbiter the first man to enter from a certain gate. So this is how they decided to solve the problem. The senior citizen advised the disputants to accept for their arbiter, being civilized, the first man to enter from a certain gate. Okay? So it's not the, you know, most, you know, it might not be the way that we would do things today. Well, you know, we got a dispute, and the first person that comes through the masjid door, you know, we are going to make that person the arbiter. That's not the way that we would do things today, but that's the way that they decided to do it. The senior citizen advised the disputants to accept for their arbiter the first man to enter from a certain gate. The proposal was agreed upon. So now, the disputants, the tribes agreed. Okay, the first man that comes through, then we learn. And the first man who entered the gate was Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Amin. So this is the story that is told. His advice, Muhammad ibn Abdullah's advice, who later became Prophet Muhammad, his advice satisfied all the contending parties. Because he ordered the stone to be placed on a piece of cloth and each tribe to share the honor of lifting it by taking hold of a part of the cloth. The stone was then deposited in its place and the rebuilding of the house was completed without further interruption. Smart move. Smart move. And that is the story that is told by, and that has survived for centuries, for eons, of this great feat by Muhammad ibn Abdullah. This is before he becomes a prophet, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Because remember, he was 35 years old. So, Muhammad thwarts the intentions of the Romans to control Mecca. Okay. So now it says that it is related that about this time, a certain Usman ibn Hawass, supported by Byzantine gold, made an attempt to convert the territory of Hejaz into a Roman dependency. But the attempt failed chiefly through the instrumentality of Muhammad. Okay? So this is another story that is told. Okay? So that's as far as they go with that. Kindness and generosity shown to the people. These are nearly all the public acts related by historians in which Muhammad took part in the first 15 years of his marriage to Khadijah. As for his private life, he is described to have been even helpful to the needy and the helpless. His uncle, Abu Talib, had fallen into distress through his endeavors to maintain the old position of his family. Muhammad, being rather rich at the time, by his alliance with Khadijah, tried to discharge part of the debt of gratitude and obligation which he owed to his uncle by undertaking the bringing up an education of Abu Talib's son, Ali. A year later, he adopted Akil, another of his uncle's sons. Khadijah bore Muhammad 3 sons and 4 daughters. All the males died in childhood, but in loving Ali, he found much consolation. So, we get that none of the sons of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who would later become Prophet Muhammad, you know, they all passed. They didn't survive. But so he was consoled by having his uncle's son Ali. They had a good relationship. About this time, Muhammad set a good example of kindness, which created a salutary effect upon his people. His wife Khadijah had made him a present of young slave named Zayd ibn Harith, who had been brought as a captive to Mecca and sold to Khadijah. While Harith heard that Muhammad possessed Zayd, he came to Mecca and offered a large sum for his ransom. This is the story that is told. Whereupon Muhammad said, "Let Zayd come here, and if he chooses to go with you, take him without ransom. But if it be his choice to stay with me, why should I not keep him?" This was the logic of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who would later become Prophet Muhammad. So Zayd, being brought into Muhammad's presence, declared that he would stay with his master, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who treated him as if he was his only son. Muhammad no sooner heard this than he took Zayd by the hand and led him to the black stone of the Kaaba, where he publicly adopted him as a son, to which the father acquiesced and returned home well satisfied. Henceforth, Zayd was called the son of Muhammad. So the story is told. Muhammad, now approaching his 40th year, and his mind was ever engaged in profound contemplation and reflection. Before him lay his country, bleeding and torn by fraternal wars and intolerable dissensions. His people sunk in barbarism, addicted to the observations of rites and superstitions, were, with all their desert virtues, lawless and cruel. So now let's look at this. This Muhammad ibn Abdullah is 40 years old, but the characteristics that he grew with, that was nurtured in him as a child, he still had. And he was able to contemplate and look at and reflect on what was going on in his country. And he didn't agree with it. Because it says, before him lay his country, bleeding and torn by fraternal wars and intolerable dissension. his people sunk in barbarism, addicted to the observations of rites and superstitions, were, with all their desert virtues, lawless and cruel. How does that reflect today? How does that reflect on us today? How does that reflect on us today? You say you're going to be, you say you're Muslim? Then be Muslim. You say you're going to be the follower of Christ? Then follow Christ. Of course, Christ was a good man. You say you're going to be a Hebrew? Then follow the laws of Moses. Anyway, I don't want to get into that, but I'm just saying that there's to reflect that what was happening during that time with this man who had a contemplative and reflective mind and a good heart, and he didn't like what was going on in his country, and that we should, you know, just reflect on that and know that that's what the situation is. His two visits to Syria had opened to him a scene of unutterable moral and social desolation. Rival creeds and sects, S-E-C-T-S, tearing each other to pieces, carrying their hatred to the valleys and deserts of Hijaz, and rending the townships of Arabia with their quarrels and bitterness. Stop right here for a moment and say that, you know, like if you have a question or you'd like to make a comment, you know, press 1 on your phone and then we'll bring you into the queue, and so that you can reflect and share with us. Because we're getting ready to get to Allah's divine inspiration that touched Muhammad. We're getting ready to go to that. So for years after his marriage, Muhammad had been accustomed to secluding himself in a cave in Mount Hira, a few miles from Mecca. To this cave, he used to go for prayer and meditation, sometimes alone and sometimes with his family. There, he often spent the whole night in deep thought and profound communion with the unseen, yet all-knowing Allah of the universe. It was during one of those retirements and in this still of the night, when no human sympathy was near, that an angel came to him to tell him that he was the messenger of Allah sent to reclaim the fallen people to the knowledge and service of their Lord. Now, this is interesting because it, you know, it says here in the story, it says he would go to the cave for prayer and meditation, sometimes alone and sometimes with his family. There he often spent the whole night in deep thought and profound communion with the unseen, yet all-knowing Allah of the universe. So did he come to know Allah before he got the inspiration? That's the question. And it would seem that this is saying that he did. With all that was going on in Mecca, with all that was going on with them, that he got away from all of that, and, you know, it was like, I need to commune with the unseen, you know, and deep thought and things like that. So that's the question, because that's what it's saying in the story. That he often spent the whole night in deep thought and profound communion with the unseen, yet all-knowing Allah of the universe. That's what it says in the story. But did he really know? I mean, we know that he knew about, in the culture, we know that there were a bunch of idols. So, and all of the, you know, knowing that all these idols was there, you know, so Muhammad didn't believe in any of these idols. I mean, that's the culture he came up in. So with all those idols and everything that was around him, he was able to commune with the unseen So it was during one of these retirements and in the still nights that no human sympathy was near that an angel came to him to tell him that he was the messenger of Allah, sent to reclaim a fallen people to the knowledge and service of their Lord. 40 years old. That's when it came to him. Because sometimes, you know, what happens is that Allah has to prepare his prophets, or he has to prepare those he wants to give a message to. He has to prepare them. He has to make sure, the creator, to make sure that the heart is right, that the head is right. What I'm about to put on you, basically. So you say, well, who are you, Kareem, to say something like that? Well, I'm just saying what is said in the Quran. I'm not saying anything of myself, but I'm a thinking person. And the same thing happened with Moses. Moses just didn't come out and just start preaching. There were certain things that Moses had to go through before he went to the fire and was told. There were certain things that the prophet Jesus had to go through before he went on his mission. There were certain things that Abraham had to go through before he went on his mission. So this is the same thing. What's different about it? Muhammad ibn Abdullah had to be prepared. He had to be prepared. And so it was during one of those retirements and in the still of the night when no human sympathy was near that an angel came to him. Now is the time, right? That's what it's saying. Now is it that he was the messenger of Allah sent to reclaim a fallen people to the knowledge and service of their Lord. That's where it's coming from. Renowned compilers of authentic traditions of Islam agreed on the following account of the first revelation received by the prophet. Muhammad, okay, so you know what? I'm going to stop here. I'm going to stop here and say that this is where we will continue next week. And we will say that we're getting ready to get into this whole the revelation, you know, that came to Muhammad. We're getting ready to go into that. So we will continue with that next week. So it's important. I think some of the things that we came to understand is as far as the growth and development of Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Then his mother died, his daddy died. He was given to the charge of his uncle, and his uncle raised him, you know, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah developed into an honest kid. You know, he was an honest kid, you know, and he took care of his responsibilities and things like that, and, you know, he was just he lived the kid's life. And then, you know, he got to a point where he got older, and his uncle said, listen, man, you gotta get something going for you. And his uncle introduced him to Khadijah, because now Muhammad has the nurtured foundation. He has a foundation as being, you know, honest and trustworthy. And he takes those characteristics and to Khadija and asks Khadija, would you please give my nephew a job? And Khadija gave him a job, this honest and trustworthy person. And this honest and trustworthy character started to come out. It started to bloom. because now, you know, like, and he was able to do business, and he wound up being a benefit for her, because he had a, you know, he was honest and trustworthy, and he did a good job. He took care of his responsibilities. And so he wound up getting married, and he still kept, he wound up getting married to a loving woman. You know, he wound up getting married to a loving woman who understood him and did everything that she could to console him and, you know, help him, you know, especially, you know, to keep his noble character. And it's not to say that, you know, like, he, it's just that, you know, there was, you know, aggressive men that was part of the society, and he would have to deal with that and then come home, and rather than, you know, get with her and beat her ass, because this is what some men do, excuse my French, you know, because if he had a bad day, you know, he would come, and she knew how to control, how to console him. She knew how to support him, and so that he could go out the next day and face the trials and tribulations that the popular culture of Mecca was giving to him. He knew how to, she knew how to do that. And then we're told about some of the spectacular feats that he was able to do with the people of Mecca, you know, especially with, you know, the Black Stone. And then we are introduced to him finding refuge by going to the cave to contemplate. And this is, you know, at the age of 40 years old. You know, so now he's ready. So now, you know, he's been prepared. And, you know, I'm sure he didn't know it. He didn't know it. Now he's prepared. And in this preparing, you know, now the revelation starts to come to him. So, you know, I'm going to go out. You know, I got a couple of minutes left in the program, and like I said, if you have a question or comment you want to make, then you go ahead and do that. I would just like to say at 10 o'clock we're going to do a program on A New Day for Al-Islam community radio about women and the archetypes of women in the Quran. We've dedicated Tuesdays to women on A New Day for Al-Islam Community Radio. It was Why Muslim Americans Don't Want to Get Married, but we think that we should hear from the female voice, hear the female voice and what the female voice has to say. And so, you know, we can deal with, you know, divorce or marriage or any of those things, you know, we want to hear from the female and the way that the female in Islam perceives things. So we invite you to, you know, join us at 515-605-9326. That's 515-605-9326. Thank you so very much for being with me. I totally enjoyed it. I always learn something while I'm with you here on American Muslim 360, because I get an opportunity to speak with you, and I hope that, you know, there was something that I was able to say that was a benefit to you. It was definitely beneficial to me, and so I hope there was something that was a benefit to you. And so we will continue next Tuesday with The Lives of the Prophets by Ibn Kathir, or The Stories of the Prophets by Ibn Kathir. We'll go out with a PSA. Until next week, or until 10 o'clock today, this morning, I give you the greetings of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Edward Willis, advisor at Graceline Community, asking you to join me in supporting community-wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us. or phone in your pledge to 910-317-0297. Again, make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or by phone at 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world. Thank you.